Good morning. We're starting in Hebrews chapter 6 this morning on resurrection morning. Okay, and as we read Hebrews chapter 6, we begin to see why it's so important that we celebrate, okay, the power of his resurrection. Okay, that we worship him in his fullness and not in part. Okay, if we just worship him within part, okay, that means we're only acknowledging those things which were as concerning the cross. But we acknowledge him in his fullness. We're acknowledging not only just the cross, but his resurrection. Okay, so in Hebrews chapter 6, let's begin there. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. The Apostle Paul continues on, okay, and regarding measuring these things between the good and evil, okay, and that's from the previous chapter, okay, as concerning having their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Now, you can't weigh the good against the bad, okay, or good against evil, okay, the wholesomeness against that which is unwholesome, unless that foundation of truth is first set within the heart. If you try to discern, okay, apart from that foundation of truth within the heart, then we know that everything will be perceived by your prejudiced thinking. Okay, and prejudiced thinking has to do with those roots of experience and knowledge that you had prior before coming into covenant, whether it be religious or non-religious. Okay, or whatever experience or doctrine indoctrination that you received, okay, it will be prejudiced. Okay, but we know that the truth of God, okay, is prejudiced to himself. Okay, that means that everything that he has provided for us is that standard which he is, being our righteousness. So we're able to discern good and evil on that scale, okay, on the scale of Christ. In chapter 6, verse 1, he goes on, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And the principles here has to do with those fundamentals. The fundamentals, which we're not abandoning doctrine. Therefore, leaving, we're not abandoning the doctrine of Christ, but we're moving on in regarding the perfection of our faith. Okay, and the perfection of faith comes through that priesthood. Okay, knowledge itself will not perfect the soul. There has to be a form of expression of that knowledge. Your charity is not made perfect if it just sits on the table. Your charity is made perfect if it's ingested. As the showbread and as the meat of the sacrifices is ingested by the high priest. Okay, part of the sacrifices has to do with his participation in eating of that sacrifice. If he doesn't eat of that sacrifice, it is not perfected. Okay, this also preaches to us Jesus, that we have to ingest him. We receive the knowledge and reciprocate it back. So therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. And now we're going on to perfection for our rest. And we enter into the rest of Christ through the priesthood. Without the priesthood, the rest of Christ remains only of a form, in a form of a doctrine. But when you're functioning within that priesthood, which God sanctified, okay, now we're experiencing his fullness. So let us go on to perfection, not laying again, mostly the Old Testament theology. Not laying again the foundation of repentance and dead works. We're no longer building the kingdom of God with the ashes, okay, which was under that first covenant. We're building the kingdom of God with those things which he has beautified with his equity, okay, being the equity of faith and charity. Okay, because true charity takes a form of expression. False charity just remains within, okay, that form of doctrine. Okay, true charity has to do that which is going through its cycles of growth. Okay, it's carrying you into an experience. So that we're loving God not in word only, but in word and deed, as the Apostle John said. So therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. We're not partaking of those things which are in part any longer. Okay, we're only partaking of his fullness. Now those which ingest their communion, okay, are only identifying Christ in part. So therefore, their faith is not made perfect. And as long as they're observing Christ in part, they're not partaking of the power of his resurrection, as the Apostle Paul brings out in Philippians, that it may know him and the power of his resurrection. So therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Part of the mystery of Christ and the unfolding of Christ, okay, is in your experience. The mystery of Christ is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of Christ is not that which is in the types and shadows. The types and shadows, though they were symbolisms, Christ's work. Okay, cannot, even though people observe those things, types and shadows, which, of course, physical communion is a type and shadow, by observing those things, they're able to see certain similarities. Okay, but observing the similarities doesn't bring into perfection. Okay, it's working with the power of his resurrection. Working with the power of his resurrection brings you into perfection. Okay, this is the priesthood which God ordained for us to function in. This is for our rest. Okay, so we're laboring with new tools. Okay, we're laboring with new knowledge. And we're laboring with a power that was not found within that first covenant. Okay, what was provided for us by the blood of Jesus in the second covenant. Okay, and that which Jesus provided for us in the second covenant will carry our experience, which we're experiencing right now, that is the experience of your priesthood, okay, into the third covenant. Okay, so that which you're experiencing right now is valid. Okay, for your function in the third covenant. Okay, so what you're sowing right now, you'll be reaping later. Okay, and regarding the reward, God rewards you according to your labor. Okay, according to the fruit that you bear on that tree. So therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So he says here, not lying again, the foundation of repentance from dead works, okay, which has to do with the ashes of that first covenant. Everything of that first covenant was reduced to ashes because of the presence of death. But God was teaching us, okay, that the works of the flesh, okay, were not acceptable to him. It was always faith in him, always faith in God. That those works of that first covenant were only temporary tokens. It was a proxy until Christ would come that would stand in that place. As a proxy, he would stand in that place for our perfection, providing for us a priesthood that did not proceed through Aaron, but proceeded through Melchizedek. Okay, because Melchizedek was provided for Jesus' priesthood. Melchizedek was provided as a sign of what Jesus would do and provide for us. After the order of Melchizedek, being selected and prepared to initiate a priesthood that was different than that which was of the Gentiles. Okay, so a foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. We're no longer building on a foundation of repentance. Okay, that's what the heathen do. The heathen are always trying to resolve the conflict of the conscience. Because their conscience being defiled, it stands in Satan's shadow. That's the evil conscience. They're always trying to resolve the struggle. Whereas by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay, that has been resolved. Okay, because our conscience now being purged, we have good standing with God. Okay, we have now the good conscience. Okay, because we bear the image of Christ within us. No longer repenting from dead works, but now building on that one foundation. Those which are not building are destroying. And those which don't harvest and have never planted. The reason why they never plant is because they're always plucking up the seed. Okay, that which God gives to them, God gives us grace, instead of allowing that grace to take root within them, they try to master the plan of God apart from that foundation. So they pluck it up out of the ground. These are the dead works. Again, the foundation of repentance and dead works and a faith toward God. So highlight the word perfection and also highlight the word faith there. Okay, and a faith toward God. Okay, faith toward God, it was manifested within every covenant. But faith toward God is not perfected through the portions of that first covenant. Faith toward God is only perfect now through the Melchizedek priesthood that which Jesus provided for us to express him with. So I like the word faith toward God, or I like the word faith there. He's talking about God no longer sanctifies the faith of that first covenant. Because we know that the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. And that which God sanctified prior to that was no longer sanctified when Jesus yielded up the ghost. Okay, now verse 2. Now, in the doctrine of baptisms. Okay, now the doctrine of baptisms still is under that shadow of that first covenant. Okay, which was necessary to identify your priesthood. Okay, the washings, okay, the consecrations. All that form of preparations was with water. And that's what Jesus said to John the Baptist. When John the Baptist says, I have need to be baptized of thee, and come you to me? And Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. This baptism, okay, what Jesus was identifying, okay, this baptism is necessary for the birth of a new day and also a birth of a new priesthood, bringing into conclusion that which was ordained by God through Moses, okay, has now come to its completion. That's why John was the last of the prophets. Okay, he was the last of the prophets in regarding announcing the presence of the Messiah. Okay, and also the last of the prophets in regarding confirming Moses. Okay, and being those last of the prophets, it was transferred to Jesus, which all prophecy now confirms him. All prophecy of the church now confirms Jesus Christ, not Moses. Okay, so if it doesn't confirm Moses, it will not confirm any of those physical elements, okay, or tokens of that first covenant, not tithing or circumcision or Sabbath-day observation, okay, or communion, okay, or any of those things. So the doctrine of baptisms right here, again, has to do with a preparation of priesthood. Okay, and Jesus completed that. Okay, and upon completing that, he set a new pattern, because then he was led up to the Spirit. It was after his baptism that the Holy Ghost came on him, not before it. And Jesus, being baptized, came up straightway out of the water, and lo, the Spirit, okay, a voice came from heaven, a Spirit came on him. Okay, it was upon the passing of the baptism, not prior to the baptism, but after it. So Jesus set a pattern for us regarding revelation, resistance, and reward, and began to set a pattern or record for our faith in his covenant. So we're no longer identifying with those things of that first covenant, which death was present in. If we offer unto God the tokens of death, then we behold, or we hold before God, okay, Satan's face, and we're asking God to bless Satan. Okay? Nothing would infuriate God more than holding Satan's hand, okay, and trying to intercede on Satan's behalf. Okay, that would infuriate God, just like the watchers asked Enoch to intercede on their behalf. And all that did was infuriate God, because the watchers, the fallen watchers, were asking Enoch to stand as a mediator between them and God, and that God would hear him. Okay, and all those which are not in God's kingdom are holding Satan's hand. They're asking God to sanctify that which was condemned. They're asking God to sanctify death, and God will not sanctify death. See, death and hell be cast in the lake of fire with Satan, okay, though, because they're unsanctified tools. These are just tokens of death. Okay, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of the hands, okay, of that first covenant. Okay, the laying on of the hands in the priesthood. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the laying on of the hands, okay, and regarding that of Pentecost. The laying on of the hands concerning priesthood. Okay, and the apostles carry the tradition, I say, of laying on of the hands to identify those which are now going to enter into the elderhood, just like they did in the Old Covenant. Okay, but of course, that of the Old Covenant, okay, is no longer valid. Okay, we only do that which is now valid, okay, and sanctified under, under the Second Covenant, not the First Covenant. So he talks about here, the things that he's mentioning right here have similarities to it, but we're not working with these tokens of death. Okay, but the similarities still stand. Say, so the doctrine of baptisms, lying into the hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. Okay, again, he's identifying those things which were in the symbolisms. Okay, the scapegoat identified the resurrection of the dead. That which one would die, the other one was released. The same thing with the turtle doves or the pigeons. Okay, one was killed and the other one was released. And the blood was spread upon the one that was released, as Jesus rose from the dead. So Jesus rising from the dead carried the covenant, okay, which he sacrificed for himself, for us, okay, the release. Okay, that by the power of the resurrection, we would be released from all offenses. Okay, so being released from those offenses, okay, we no longer carry the image of Satan. That is, we no longer carry the image of Satan in our charity. Okay, our charity carries the image of Christ because it's from the foundation of truth. Okay, now, as long as the roots of your profession are in truth, then your sacrifices of charity should be without guile. Okay, but if there's defilement within the heart, okay, then your sacrifices are also carried forth with guile, and that would be an offense to God. Okay, now let's go to verse 3 here. Now, this will we do if God permit. Now, when Paul says, if God permit, he's talking about it's to unfold the mystery of Christ. Okay, not just the types and shadows, but unfolding the mystery of how he works within you. Okay, but the types and shadows, again, were only in the portions, the percentages, okay, like the 1/10 deal, the 2/10 deal, the 3/10 deal, okay, of the portions of that first covenant. Okay, so all those portions were all the like pieces of a puzzle. Okay, and once you put all the pieces of the puzzle in the proper place, the puzzle is completed and you see its fullness. You see the beauty of the puzzle. So all those portions were just pieces, but Christ is his fullness. Now let's look here at verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. So highlight the word enlightened. He talks about that also in chapter 10 about illumination. Okay, so we see that God is pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh. But as Paul said, not all men have faith. Those which have faith receive it only to take it in the direction of their aspiration, instead of building the house of God. Okay, so God provides them a token so that they can contribute to the house of God and enter in. Okay, but without that token, they can't even enter into the door to begin building the house of God. So he says here in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, okay, we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now you can see the progressiveness which Paul is teaching us here. Okay, a progressiveness from enlightenment to experience. Okay, if it only stays in the form of enlightenment, okay, then your works are dead works. But if it progresses, then it benefits the soul. You have to profit in his kingdom. And this is what the Apostle John was speaking of in 3 John 2. Okay, that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Okay, John was not talking about in regarding enriching yourself with gold and silver of this world, okay, which is a perishable, but rather enriching yourself with those tokens and powers which God has provided for your joy to be full. Okay, that's the true prophet. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened. Okay, so he's progressing. Okay, now, of course, the reason why the word impossible right there does throw off your thinking a little bit, because when he says the word impossible, he's talking about is concerning the thorns and briars, okay, which we'll be bringing out in verse 8. Okay, those which bring forth thorns and briars from that first enlightenment will never enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, now, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, so highlight the word enlightened there. Okay, we'll be highlighting about five things here. So highlight the word enlightened. And have tasted of the heavenly gift, so highlight the word heavenly gift. Okay, the enlightenment for the seal, the heavenly gift. And from the heavenly gift we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost. So highlight the word partaker. As a communion of the Spirit. Okay, we're partaking in the communion of the Spirit. That's the true communion. The true communion is the power of the resurrection. Okay, the false communion has to do with wine and bread. By partaking of wine and bread, they're acknowledging the fact that Jesus, okay, hasn't been to the cross yet, because Jesus partook of the wine and bread prior to the cross. And by doing that, they're only identifying still that first covenant. That's why the heathen are always repenting, their conscience being weak and unpurged. Okay, now look at verse 5. And have tasted the good word of God, okay, which is, of course, the true bread. And he calls it the good word of God because it's unleavened. This is the unleavened knowledge which all the priests of the Lord partake of on the table, okay, the table of showbread, that which is openly displayed, as Jesus was openly displayed. So, and have tasted the good word of God, okay, which has to do with the knowledge of the Spirit. Okay, and then we have another thing, interesting thing here, the word powers. Okay, so highlight the word powers there, verse 5. Okay, these are the tokens which God rewards us with through each cycle of your growth, and this is where your heart is enlarged. Your understanding increases. Okay, you're increasing in your experience of the Spirit. These powers are given for the purpose of increasing, multiplying. As the apostles bring out, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Okay, so the word multiplied has to do with something that's increasing by leaps and bounds. Okay, this power will help increase these virtues within you with leaps and bounds. Well, like once God, okay, set these powers in the earth, Okay, the powers of the male and the female. Then he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Okay, so God also set powers within us and gave us a command to be fruitful and multiply. Okay, putting the Holy Ghost within us, okay, he was saying, be fruitful and multiply. Okay, use this token. Exercise your faith with this tool. And as you exercise your faith with this tool, you will multiply and increase my kingdom. You'll be then contributing to my house. Okay, and by contributing to my house, okay, I will call you a son of God. I will give you a title of recognition and honor called sons of God, elect and holy ones, okay, the chosen ones. Okay, so here, these tokens, they come with titles. And you notice the titles which God has bestowed on himself. Okay, as we see in the book of Revelation, on how his creatures, okay, identified those tokens. When he talked about glory and honor and power and also majesty and knowledge, okay, all these things, these are all powers, these are all tokens, which God also has in service to him. And we see this around the throne of the Lord. Around the throne of the Lord, okay, you see the cherubim and the seraphim, okay, the ophanim, and all these different ministering spirits of fire. They minister to God. God assigns them a task, okay, and regarding increasing his house. And all of them are functioning to increase his house, and we are directly involved with that. We are also about his throne by the tokens he's provided for us. We're about his throne. Okay, so we're increasing his house. And so he goes on here, verse 5, and the powers of the world to come. And that's the third covenant. Okay, powers which he's providing these things with us right now. You have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. You mean you're experiencing this right now, he says. And the powers of the world to come carries you into the third covenant, into the tenth week. Now look at verse 6 here. Now, if they shall fall away, the falling away has to do with the abandoning the power tools of the Spirit to work with the carnal things. Okay, this is where the thorns and the briars come in. Now, if they shall fall away, okay, to renew them again to repentance. What he says is impossible to do that because they're working with their false justifications. They're working with the justifications, okay, of carnal things. Okay, and we're not justified by carnal things. Okay, we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. See, so no matter how many times they wash themselves with physical water, or how many times they eat a physical communion, or how many Sabbaths they recognize, okay, or circumcision or tithing, no, it doesn't matter how much money they give, okay, they have fallen away because they're using false tokens, the tokens of death, to justify themselves with. And that's what he brings out in regarding thorns and briars. So if they shall fall away, to redo them again in repentance. It's impossible to do that because they're standing in their own justification. Okay, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. Okay, now crucifying to themselves, which means Jesus hasn't been to the cross yet because they're identifying the physical tokens. Okay, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and therefore putting him to an open shame, okay, even showing his own carnality. There is no resolve in his conscience. They're trying to bring equity by physical things. You will not find equity by physical things. It's the power of the resurrection of Christ that brings equity in the heart. Okay, so here the Apostle Paul here is now giving us another example. Okay, verse 7 and 8 is also in the book of James. Okay, James also gives us the same example, okay, concerning the earth and that which is planted within it. Now for the earth, which drinks in the rain that comes oft upon it, okay, that's the powers of the world to come, okay, brings forth herbs meet for them, okay, this is your priesthood, by whom it is dressed, receives blessings from God. Okay, so we see a pattern here and a similarity between that which is of a natural course and that which is of a spiritual course. So we see God is using example, this is like a form of a parable, the same thing Jesus did. Jesus speaking in parables was giving them a pattern, okay, or an example of his own work, okay, in these physical things, but not to use the physical things, okay, but giving an example within that. And the Apostle Paul is using this also as an example. Okay, for the earth which drinks in the rain that comes oft upon it, brings forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed. Now, the meat for them, which means it gives the pleasure of your labor. Okay? It gives the pleasure of your labor. Receives blessing from God. There's an increase. Okay? There's an increase with its presence. Okay? This, as long as the seed remains within the soil, okay, there'll be an increase with its presence. But if the seed is recovered from the soil, okay, then that which it was designed to do, it will never be fulfilled. You're denying the seed, okay, its pleasure. Okay, and it's the same thing with those that disallow God, okay, to work within them, as Paul brings out again. Okay, these are those which are reprobate. They're not allowing the seed of God to take root within them for true charity to be expressed. Okay, they're trying to express their charity with carnal things, and it won't work that way. Okay, you have to express charity with what God has issued. So look at verse 8 here, and we see a comparison between that which is a blessing and that which is cursed. Okay, so but that which bears thorns and briars, which carries carnal things, carnal things also has to do with the works of death, darkness. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected. We can see that. If man rejects it, why not God? Okay, if we reject things on the conditions of our pleasure, well, God does the same thing. He rejects those things which do not meet his expectations, okay, or not a pleasure to him. He takes no pleasure in the hypocrite. Okay, but that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and nigh unto cursing. It doesn't provide the substance, okay, which is necessary for your diet. Okay, whose end is to be burned? So highlight the word burned right there. And forcibly dealt with. Okay, forcibly dealt with is that which is burned. And God will divide the sheep from the goats, the tares from the wheat. And we know the tares will be bundled and cast in the lake of fire. Okay, they will be burned. Okay, now look at verse 9 here. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. So highlight the word better things and draw a line from the word better things to that which has to do with receives blessing from God in verse 7. Highlight the word better things there in verse 9, and you can draw a line from that to word receives blessings from God. The word blessing right there identifies a form of increase and multiplication, okay, whether it be in knowledge, okay, or in substance. But it is to the glory of God. Okay, it's bringing forth a substance of his kingdom. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, that you're going to allow this knowledge to take root within you. Okay, the seed which God has provided, you're going to allow it to take root. That's the better things. Okay, the spiritual assets. Okay, the better things of you. Okay, and things that accompany salvation. So highlight the word salvation. Now the word salvation also has to do with a form of salvaging. You're taking something and putting it into a profitable condition. We were all as sinners in an unprofitable condition. Our souls were in a state of spoilage until Christ came within us. And once Christ came within us, he began to restore the soul. Restoring the soul through your cycles of growth and your fellowship with him. As the Apostle John also writes, he says, little children, young men and fathers. Now you can understand, okay, that these tokens are given to us to accompany the things that accompany salvation. See, these tokens and these tools and these powers are here to assist us to salvage and to make us anew so that we'll be acceptable unto God. When we enter into the courts of the Lord, okay, we enter in with many gifts. Okay, not standing there in your person with an excuse. This is what the foolish virgins did outside the door. They said, Lord, Lord, open to us. And the Lord says, I don't know you. In other words, your vessels do not contain the substance that I can identify you with. There's no light in your face. Now these have entered in because I could see who they were. They had light in their face. Okay, but where the grace of God is absent, there's no light in the face. And having no illumination of that grace, there's no access into the house of God. So the better things has to do with the fruit bearing, the tools. which God has provided for us to increase his house with. See, things that accompany salvation, and this is what we speak, he says in verse 9. This is what we communicate. Our charity flows with this knowledge. All right, so thus we speak. See, though we thus speak, okay, our charity flows with this knowledge. Well, let's look at verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. So highlight the word work and labor. The planting and the reaping, your work and labor of charity. This is what we're doing now, okay, in the second covenant priesthood. You're sowing and you're reaping. And by sowing and reaping, you're receiving blessing from God. The Spirit is assisting you with these tokens. Okay, without these tokens, the work which God has given, okay, concerning the illumination, is not taking root. It's not taking root within the heart. And when it doesn't take root within the heart, then you stand in the courts of God ashamed, having nothing to offer to the king. Unless you have a token, there's no remission. Okay, but with these tokens comes remission of sin. The Lord has provided the remission of sin through his sacrifice. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Okay, through this sacrifice, he was providing the terms within himself. And making these terms within himself, he gave us a charge, a commandment, okay, a policy to follow, an order from the throne, an order that we can keep up the end of these terms. We can keep these terms because he's going to provide us a substance in order to keep these terms with. He is going to provide a sacrifice for us, just like he did to Abraham. God will provide a sacrifice for us. And God did. Now, verse 12, that you be not slothful. So hide the word slothful there. Now, the slothful again has to do with being distracted or out of timing. Okay, out of timing. You have to use the grace that God gives you at the time he provides it for you. Okay, or else you forget and go your way and immediately forget what manner of man you are. This is what James brings out as one that's looking in a mirror. Okay, you're looking in a mirror. As seeing face to face, the grace of God is present. But once you leave without going through the due procedure, then you forget. Or the state of that man is worse than the first. This is what Jesus is bringing out. Because upon the resistance of grace, it comes to ignorance. The shadow of death continues to gain control of the soul and your perception. The grace of God is to change the direction of that perception. Okay, without the grace of God, the direction of the perception remains in ignorance. It remains under Satan's dominion, all right, his dominion of thinking. So the grace of God is to give us the perception of the throne so we no longer view the things of this world equal to God itself. Okay, we no longer covet after the things of this world. We covet after spiritual things. So in verse 12, he says that you be not slothful. You have to follow through on due season, spring time of sowing and fall time of harvesting. That's due time. Okay, there's a rhythm to this. Okay, there's a rhythm to your faith. Okay, we're walking in rhythm to your faith. We're in cadence with him. Okay, just like in the military, okay, you're in cadence. Okay, or traffic. You have to be in cadence with traffic if you want to get to your destination. Okay, you have to be in cadence with traffic. Okay, you follow the traffic light, where it be stop and go. Okay, so you're in rhythm with traffic, you have to also be in rhythm with the Spirit and covet the things of the grace of God. So as a farmer is in rhythm with nature and regarding sowing and reaping time, we also have to be in rhythm with the kingdom of God, at the time of planting to the time of reaping, so that your labor will not be in vain. At the time of harvest, there's rejoicing. We can see that in the book of Ruth, and regarding the harvest time, of how they had festivities in regarding their labors, that now their labors were finished, now they can indulge themselves with their labor. And that's what we do. We dine at the things of the Lord. We indulge in those things. We covet after spiritual things. Indulging. You're coveting after spiritual things. This is what Paul brings out in Corinthians. He asks concerning coveting after the good gifts. Those things which benefit the soul. Okay, so that we can build up one another. We can build the house of God. okay, and receive the reward of our labor. Not the wage of sin, but the wages of your righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. So in verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them, as the harvesters. Okay, Ruth followed the harvesters out into the fields, and they left portions of that for her to glean. And we're also walking in cadence with the harvesters of the field, bringing in the harvest for God. And we do this through the priesthood, through the priesthood of charity, true charity. Not the false charity, which is just the passions of the imagination, but the true charity, which is from the foundation of truth. So to be not slothful, distracted, or out of rhythm, but followers of them in cadence, of the harvesters, who through faith and patience, the faith and patience of sowing and reaping time and your priesthood, and this is what you're doing now, concerning the sowing and reaping time, inherit the promises. We enter into our rest. We follow through the cycles of our growth, of revelation, resistance, and reward. Okay, through the three R's of revelation, resistance, and reward. Okay, through the three other R's, rehearse, reflect, and reciprocate. Because we're rehearsing his testimonies, reflecting these judgments, and reciprocating this knowledge. We can see this in all the patriarchs and the elders of Hebrews chapter 11, of how they rehearsed, reflect, and reciprocated the knowledge of God. So they were dining on the bread of God. And this is what Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how we're to live. We're to live by the knowledge that is superior, the knowledge from on high. Okay, not that which is in from death to death, which is in the soil, but that which is life and a life, which is in the throne. Okay, so we live by those things which are proceed from the throne, life unto life, grace unto grace, faith unto faith, righteousness unto righteousness. The links of your growth not being broken, okay, but that you continue to progress and increase with the increase of God. God increases these powers towards you as you increase what he issues forth for you. We can see this in the reward of the inheritance given to the tribes of Israel. When they entered into the promised land, they divided the land up by lots, so that those which had the most received the most, and those which had the few received the few. And whether it be 100-fold, 60, or 30-fold, the portions you receive is equal to that, okay, which was multiplied within you. So if the more fruit that you bear, the more inheritance you receive. As we see Judah, okay, and Joseph. And we can also see the portions of Dan, okay, how the small portions that they had, how they were also divided up, okay, or Simeon and Levi, how Levi was spread throughout all the tribes, being the salt of the earth. So that you be not slothful, okay, but that which God has issued to you in these powers would increase and multiply to the glory of God. Okay, God takes delight in the labors, okay, of your faith. But God does not take delight in those that draw back. We see that in chapter 10. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's what the Lord said. The person that sits, okay, or is out of rhythm concerning spring and fall, okay, or sowing and reaping, will not receive the benefits. They're called the foolish son. We see that also in the books of the prophets here regarding the foolish son, which is out of rhythm. So he says at that time, give me my portion that I may go and I can spin it or exhaust it the way I wish. Okay, and he did. He went out and exhausted it. But only upon repentance. That's, I'm coming back now to build your house. That was he received. He wasn't received without conditions. He was received in regarding the building of the house. So his father received him graciously. Okay, because he's not building, or expending with the passions of his imagination, but now building with the tokens of his house. So the father gave him the ring. Okay, they gave him the ring, the cloak, the shoes, whatever else he wanted, and a sacrifice. By these tokens, you can build my house now. They wished before you were foolish. Okay, following your imagination, the passions of your imagination. So the slothful, again, are not in regarding the rhythm of the spirit, of God's kingdom, but they are in rhythm with themselves. Okay, everything is in rhythm with itself. All things of nature stands in rhythm with itself. The appetites and its seasons, the appetites of being thirsty and being hungry, okay, and also in regarding of the propagation. Okay, it's in rhythm with itself. But we are in rhythm with the kingdom of God. We are building the things which are eternal, not temporary. All right, well, let's go on here. So through faith and patience, cite the word faith and patience. Now you see that same language used, okay, in the book of Revelation. Okay, so here he says faith and patience here at the promises. And that through faith and patience, we also overcome. Okay, so we are enduring and we're long-suffering. Okay, and regarding this process, faith and patience. Patience requires long-suffering because patience means passage of time. Long-suffering has to do with the presence of death. It's something that's because of the presence of death, we have to endure a period of time with contrariness. And we are in this dimension of darkness and death. So we're enduring contrariness with our faith. Okay, grace and suffering, how they work together there. So that you be not slothful, but followers of them. So the word followers of them, the harvesters, okay? And Paul talks about the same thing that in chapter 13 regarding obey them, they have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's the followers of them. Okay? You're following the example of those whose profession is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Following that same rhythm, same divine pattern. Okay, so in verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So only through faith and patience will you see the reality of entering into his rest, having his peace, bringing forth fruit. And also we can see that we have a willingness to work with the oath of the Lord. Working with the oath of the Lord tethers us to the throne of God, and you gain his perspective. Through regeneration and renewing of the mind, you're gaining the perspective of God so that you're no longer viewing the events of this world and the passions of man from the position of the flesh, but you're seeing them as God sees them. When you see them as God sees them, you see how futile they are, okay, or infantile, how infantile the imagination keeps man's progression in a state of infancy. It keeps them in a state of infancy so that everything they measure, okay, is just for the wiles of their own passions. But those which are joined to the throne of God mature in their thinking. Okay, they're no longer as little children or babies in their thinking. So this is what the Apostle John was bringing out. And as Paul says, that you be no longer children tossed to and fro. Now that's what Paul said, no longer children. Don't be infantile in your thinking, bringing everything of God down to the level of your passion. Okay, because when you do that, it produces envy and bitterness and strife and sedition and hearsay and emulation. It produces a very rebellious attitude, riotousness, okay, lawlessness. All right? If you cannot contribute to the kingdom of God with the state or the thinking of a child, of an infant. Okay? Babies do not contribute yet. Okay? You're in a state of infancy. That's why you have to grow. You have to be willing to grow. You have to focus. You have to not be slothful, but diligent. That's why you use the word there, diligence. Okay, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence in verse 11 there. Okay, our labor will be with alertness when the time to arise to labor. So highlight the word faith and patience there in verse 12, because faith is an expression of God himself. It's reflective. Okay, it's reflective. The same thing with your prayers. Your prayers are reflective. It's not projective, it's reflective. And you see this in Hebrews 11:1. Okay, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's reflective. Everything that God brought into existence within this dimension, okay, had his prior existence within a dimension of the invisible. It was in his mind. It went from the mind of God, okay, into a visible reality. Okay, God is teaching us. Okay, Jesus is teaching his apostles, okay, that you ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't grow weak in setting this pattern, because your prayers become the blueprint of the Spirit becomes the pattern for the train. Okay, your prayers are the blueprint. You want Satan to establish the direction for the train? Okay, if you want Satan to direct the pattern for your train, don't pray, because the direction of the train will follow your passion and it will take you right into a swamp. It would just derail you. Your prayers is the blueprint where the tracks are laid And once the tracks are laid, the train follows that track, as the flesh follows the spirit. And the children of Israel followed the spirit because a pattern was already pre-prepared for that by Moses. Moses set the blueprint. The blueprint was in Moses. And through his petitions, he set the pattern for the tracks. Right? And from the pattern of tracks, the Red Sea was opened. And he says, "Behold and see the salvation of the Lord." And of course, we can see how the Red Sea opened. Hey, that's how important your prayer is. So men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't grow weak. Set the pattern. Follow the blueprints. So the Spirit, following the blueprints, sets the pattern. Okay, before they put tracks, for trains, you have to know what the destination is. Okay, and to follow destination, you have to know also the geography of the land, the hills, the valleys, the swamps, the rivers. Okay, how to navigate around those things? Well, we navigate around these barriers of life through your prayers. Okay, because again, your prayers is the blueprint. From the blueprint, the tracks are set. Okay, and by the tracks being set, the train follows the tracks. Your joy will be full. You'll get to that destination. But sometimes you can have tunnels, and sometimes you have to go to up and down hills. Sometimes you have to navigate around those rivers, and sometimes you can have a bridge over them. Okay, but your prayers will determine the outcome. Okay, so we pray without ceasing. As Paul says, pray without ceasing. Continue to use the token which God has given to you, and the Spirit will set that pattern. The Spirit the blueprint will be manifested for the tracks to be laid. Okay, and the Holy Ghost will follow those things. This is what Jesus was teaching to his apostles. Now, and even Jesus said himself, "Behold, I have prayed for you. Okay, I prayed for you that your faith fail not." Well, their faith didn't fail. The blueprint was manifested by the tracks or the pattern, and the train followed it. Okay, and your joy will be full. You just have to be patient. Okay, from one station to the next station. And as you're boring through or blasting through the mountain or boring through the mountain there, okay, or setting those tracks and setting up trestles, it takes time and labor. Okay, there's where your patience comes in. Okay, so through faith and patience, you hear the promises. So everything that's in existence today had first its blueprints within the mind of God, the imagination of God. Okay, we existed in the mind of God. Okay, before we came into existence within this dimension. Okay, all God did was provide a vessel to pour this soul into. Okay, so that the soul, which is in this body, has a form of expression for experience. Okay, and also has with that experience, receives a reward. And say, so faith and patience inherit the promises. Now we can see a good example of Abraham. Okay, how God, and he set a pattern for Abraham. For when God made promise to Abraham, notice he's going right back to this example. And we're also following examples of these patriarchs. Okay, the patriarchs, which we bring out in Hebrews chapter 11 there. From Abel all the way to the apostles. And you see that in verse 40. Okay, from Abel, around verse 5, Hebrews 11, 5, all the way to from the patriarchs to the apostles. God having provided some better thing for us, that they which outer should not be made perfect. So here the Apostle Paul was identifying that God provided a better covenant, and that they without us, without the government of God, cannot be made perfect in your priesthood. Without the government, without the covenant, there's no perfection. Okay, so when God made promise to Abraham, he gave him a pattern. God gave him knowledge for the purpose of this work, that Abraham and his petitions would be in regard to what God revealed. And this is what John brings out. The Apostle John brings the same thing out. This is a confidence that we have in him, that we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And by that power, we make our petitions unto God, and he hears us. Okay, God reciprocates because we are honoring the divine pattern. This is what the Comforter is working with. The Comforter is working with this divine blueprint, this divine pattern, in order to initiate, and bring forth a product within these restrictions of the vessel of clay, which we're in right now. Within these restrictions of the vessel of clay, God is bringing forth, fruit that represents an invisible kingdom, which will be visibly seen upon the time of the reward. Okay, so when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Okay, and this is what God is also vowed in regarding to us. Hey, Jesus is the vow of God. Jesus is the voice of the Lord. Jesus is the oath of the Lord. And Jesus is the word of God. Okay, the voice has to do with that empowerment of his grace. Okay, the oath, again, has to do with that sustaining factor in order to bring the substance. Okay, and the word of God has to do with the knowledge which will save you. Jesus is the gospel which was prepared in God's bosom. God prepared this knowledge in himself. Okay, God, Jesus was that gospel which God was preparing in his bosom before the foundation of the world. He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That this gospel and this knowledge would be provided for us based on a new covenant. Okay, so when God made promise to Abraham, okay, which was even with temporary things, but God also made a promise to Abraham regarding the eternal inheritance. That's why Abraham looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Okay, now we can see that in the previous chapter. Okay, who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Okay, so even Abraham looked not at an earthly paradise, but at a heavenly reward. And we as children of Abraham do the same thing, that we're not heaping up treasures on earth, where the moth will eat it, or the rust will corrupt it, or where the thief will break through and steal it. But we're laying up ourselves treasures in heaven, where it's out of reach of the imagination of man, and out of reach of his vices. Okay, it can't be tampered with. Okay, we have a tamper-proof safe, okay, which is in the bosom of the Father. And in there, he's laying up our treasures. Okay, the treasures of a reward, the tokens, the robe, the crown, the throne, the eternal inheritance. Okay, so that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Okay, what we will receive will be equal to himself. Okay, so that we can increase his likeness through all dimensions, through all generations, forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so let's wind this up here, okay, and prepare your sacrifices. In verse 13 again, so Abraham also had to express faith and show patience. He had to endure contrariness, so he's long-suffering. He couldn't work with the knowledge of the world because what God revealed to him, it could not be manipulated with by man. He had to endure. He had to reflect upon what God revealed. And we can see that in the book of Genesis, how Abraham reflected on what God revealed. Okay, Moses did the same thing. Moses reflected upon what God revealed. The apostles reflected upon what God revealed, and we reflect upon what God reveals. So upon this reflection, we gain wisdom and insight. Okay, the mystery of Christ is unfolded as a flower unfolds. When a flower unfolds its beauty and its scent and its sweetness, okay, so also the knowledge of God continues to unfold within a soul through each cycles of your growth. And through each cycle of your growth, the power of God is released for you. The flower releases its power, okay, like the birds release their song. The bird's presence, okay, is made known by the song that they sing. They're releasing that power which God gave to them. As the flower releases its power, okay, of the sweet smell, and the bird releases its power, the sweet song, we release also the power of sweet charity. Okay, not bitter charity, but sweet charity. Charity which carries God's image and likeness within it, okay, as Abraham. So when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, okay, he sealed it with himself. He said this. He swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you. See that in verse 14? So highlight the word bless there. Highlight the word blessing, I will bless you. Okay, so highlight the word blessing, I will bless you. Or circle the word I there particularly, because God is saying that he will initiate and he will sustain. This is my plan. This is what I initiate. This is what I will sustain. This is what the Apostle John spoke about in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, this is where it originated, and the Word was with God regarding its initiation, and the Word was God regarding its sustaining. Everything that God thought, initiated, he sustains. He brings it to its completion. The Spirit brings the knowledge of God to completion. And that's what we do through the priesthood. Okay, we're following in the steps of our Father, and we're walking as Jesus walked. As Jesus said, all things that the Father shows me, I do. I'm walking in rhythm with him. Okay, as you will also have to walk in rhythm with him. That which is in the bosom is reflected within our charity. So we give back the God we issues to us, standing in the courts of God, receiving remission of sins, sealing our salvation, and building his house. So saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, there's the word multiply, multiplying, I will multiply you. I'm going to increase you by an invisible pattern. Okay, not the pattern that the eye can see, but the pattern which the Spirit works with. Okay, we only can behold the face of Christ by the grace of God. Without the grace of God, we only see the image of man. Without the grace of God, you only see the image of man. By the grace of God, you behold the face of Christ. You behold the face of Christ in the knowledge. You hold the grace of Christ, okay, and behold his face within the substance of it, okay, and also an initiation of it. Okay, so you're loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And truth is manifested, okay, in these three ways. And it's concerning the person, what he says, and what he does. And that's what Jesus said himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those that hear the grace which I speak will behold the face of God in this person, the knowledge, and the results of it. That's the kingdom of God. All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.